The first part of our reading this morning is taken from Deuteronomy 21, starting at verse 22. It's page 200 in the church Bible. So we'll start at verse 22 and read to verse 12. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. If you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to him. If the brother does not live near you, or if you do not know who he is, take it home with you and keep it until he comes looking for it. Then give it back to him. Do the same if you find your brother's donkey or his cloak or anything he loses. Do not ignore it. If you see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen on the road, do not ignore it. Help him to get it to its feet. A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. If you come across a bird's nest beside the road, either in a tree or on the ground, and the mother is sitting on the young or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but be sure to let the mother go, so that it may go well with you and you may live, have a long life. When you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. Do not plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit of the vineyard will be defiled. Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Do not wear clothes of wool and linen woven together. Make tassels on the four corners of the cloak you wear. Let's just pray for Chris as he comes. Father, this is your word to us, and would you help us to understand it, and would you help Chris this morning as he explains it to us? We ask again for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
So what did you make of that reading then? We've got four chapters of that to get through, and that was the easy bit to understand. How many of you here have got an ox? Okay, that's going to be hard to apply that one then. How many people here have discovered a bird's nest on the way home or the way here? Apart from Derek, I'm sure he has, but anyone else? Okay, that's a bit of a strange one in Scripture. How many of you have got tassels on your coat or garment? Anyone? I think one or two might have. Okay, well, you're heading in the right direction. What do we do with chapters of the Bible that are like this? The law of the Lord is perfect. We were reminded that in the first part. But what do we do with chapters like this? I had a quick look online, actually. Always helpful to do that. And one of the things that I looked at was a site that said, here are the 10 verses in the Bible that you never hear preached on in church, okay? And two of those 10 verses are in my passage today. So I'm probably not going to pick them up in detail, but I'm happy to answer questions later if you want to. So what do we make then? What do we make of this particular piece of the Bible? It's full of punishments for things like adultery. It's full of complicated things that don't relate to us very well. Is it hard law? Is it rough justice? Or is it about loving our neighbor? Actually caring for each other? Actually being concerned? And if you just take that very first bit before you zoned out about the ox and the donkey, although we don't quite get that bit, most of us lose our oxes or our donkeys. It says if you lose anything, take care of something else. So if anyone ever tells you finders keepers is in the Bible, you can say actually not. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 to 3, makes it clear that finders keepers is not a Christian, a biblical, a godly principle. Okay? Finders keepers is not. Actually, we are concerned for our brothers in community, and we should look after their property. But anyway, where are we going to go with this passage? And I have to say, just before I start, that when I set off on this, I had a real sense that I had drawn the short straw in this particular Bible teaching series through Deuteronomy. But on the other hand, I actually believe that God may well be speaking to one or two of us in a special way through this particular service. And I do hope that there will be a chance for prayer ministry. And so, Peter Miller, can I move you off those seats? Can you come and sit down here, please? Because if later in the service, one or two people want to go for prayer ministry, please go right over the back there, and there'll be a couple of people from the prayer team able to pray with you. Sorry to pick on you, Peter. That's great. Thank you. But that space is for prayer. And I do pray that God will speak to us through his word. First of all, I want to say, despite how complicated it looks like, this passage of the Bible, these four chapters of Deuteronomy, this whole wodge of laws and legislation is quite amazing. If you think about this as laws given to an Iron Age tribe, think about the context of where they are. It's quite remarkable. We've got the sense of they've been 400 years in slavery. They've been 40 years wandering around a desert, and now they find themselves going into a land full of other people who have got other pagan, different ways of living. And God says, look at this law. This is how I want you to live. It shows us something about God's priorities. And it shows us something about loving one another, loving our neighbors. And I think there's about six types of things it talks about. It talks about the sanctity and the protection of life. That little bit about the mother bird and the chicks is to make sure that people don't sow, harvest, if you like, both the birds and the eggs, that actually you kill off a species. It tells us that life matters. There's lots of laws about health and hygiene. And these things are important to God because he wants people to thrive. There's ever such a lot about care and protection for the weak. And it talks about people, for example, not actually plowing their fields so they get up every bit of harvest that could possibly be there. Or taking the grapes and going over it two or three times to get it. No, leave some, it says, for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan, to be able to go and get some of the pickings that might be there. And it tells us that if you lend some money to a widow, don't take her coat away as a guarantee she pays back, because she's going to need that coat at night when it's cold. Care for those who are weak. It has a lot to say about relational and sexual purity, loyalty, fidelity. It's very, very clear that God's best plan is to keep sex within a faithful marriage relationship, and not just because of the sexual act, but because of what it does in society. Once you get the breakdown of marriage, once you get questions and doubts about who's with whom and so on, so society suffers in the round as well. And so God says this is the best. It's not always the ideal we achieve, but it's the best. And that's what the laws tell us. There's a lot about the honest and right use of wealth. It says, look, if you're lending money, don't then take away from the person you're lending money to the capacity to pay you back, but help them to pay you back. It says, be honest in your weights and measures. And so actually, whether it's health and safety, whether it's weights and measures, whether it's sexual disease control, you'll find all sorts of things in these laws, which actually are reflected in our civil code today. It's really, really hot on making sure that when the law is implemented, it's implemented in the right way, that justice is done. And it's quite strong that, for example, if someone's found guilty of a punishment, actually, the person that might administer the punishment, if in that particular case it was a beating, That needs to be done in a way by someone else, not the person that was injured, so that it's done under control. And it says a lot, this is a bit about the tassels on the end of the cloaks, about ceremonial and spiritual identity of God's people, that they're called to be different, they're called to be special. I'm going to just read one verse. We had it just now, in fact. When you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from your roof. Now, that maybe is not a verse you've heard preached on before in church, but think about a flat roof, which is what most of theirs would have been. If someone's playing near the edge and falls off, they will hurt themselves. And in God's law, he says, protect, even on the roof. Be sensible about it. And I mentioned and read to you already about the weights and measures. Well, so what? Does this have any meaning today, really? It's a good law, but we've got that now in our civil code. I'm not going to say the exact context, but about 5 or 6 years ago, I was involved with a Christian group who were helping different companies who were working in restrictive countries that didn't like Christians. And into that context, nothing to do with what they were doing, but that particular place made headline news because there had been an earthquake in that particular area. And I think I've told some of you this story before. And the BBC reporter was reporting, and behind him was this scene of devastation of the town. And he said, just one building remains. It's the three-story hospital. Now, actually, I subsequently, through the company I was working with, met some people who knew all about that situation. Do you know what actually had happened? Every one of the buildings in that town had been built by local builders, but the hospital had been built by the only Christian local builder in the place. And he had used the right mixture of sand and cement that was required if you were building in an earthquake zone. It was more expensive to build it that way, but he'd done it so his profit margin was less. But when you saw that devastation, one building, because one man took seriously the law of God about weights and measures, accurate and honest weights, about the parapet on the wall, or at least thinking about the building regulations carefully, and that one place, actually the place of sanctity as well, because it was the hospital, that survived and all the others came down. That's all I'm going to say about the amazing laws for an Iron Age tribe, but just that modern picture continues to come back to me, that even today God is concerned with the way we live day by day, and the way we live day by day can in some situations speak very, very loudly to us, especially when people living that way are living in contradiction perhaps to the habits of those around. But I don't want to spend the whole time thinking about that, because what happened as I prepared this passage was that God spoke to me about something which I had not expected to be spoken about at all. And that's what I want to share with you now. Is there ever a time when we should exclude someone from God's presence, from God's people meeting together? And the reason this is a pretty relevant thing for us as a church is that very sadly, a few weeks ago, we did just that. Now, if you're a visitor, I apologize. Please bear with me, and I'm not going to go into details. This wasn't never mind what it was. The situation is we've had to tell someone they can't come here on Sunday mornings. So suddenly we find, and if you look at a reading we're about to have, and you can listen to it in a second, suddenly we find something about people being excluded from God's presence. And although it looks like it's an old law of 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, suddenly it might be saying something to us specifically today. Can we have the second reading, please, Alwyn? Please listen to this, and then let's see how the Lord speaks to us.
Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. Then chapter 23, starting at verse 1, exclusion from the assembly. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. No one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of his descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram-Naharaim to pronounce a curse on you. However, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. Do not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Do not abhor an Egyptian, because you lived as an alien in his country. The third generation of children born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord.
Owen. So we find there are people listed who are told they can't come into God's assembly. How do we cope with that? What does it say to us? Well, I think we're going to start from looking at how God implemented his own law and learn from that to start with. The first verse that was just read to us was this: if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both must die. And that's the law in Deuteronomy. If I said to you, who's the most famous king in the history of Israel, who would you say? David. Maybe Solomon, but David. Let's go with David. What did David do? He committed adultery. What happened? He was forgiven. We have the words as he pours out his heart from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. Cleanse me from my sin. Or what about the situation when Jesus was brought a woman who was caught in adultery? And what does it tell us? It tells us there that the men had just brought the woman, even though the Deuteronomy passage is quite clear. Both who'd committed adultery would have been under God's judgment. And what does Jesus say? He says to her, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. The law in Deuteronomy is clear. But even in the Old Testament and when Jesus comes, we see that the law is clear about its punishment, but there also comes a way of forgiveness that God has provided for us. People that should have been put to death can be included in God's presence. David's prayer is, push me away from your presence, Lord. Let me come back into your presence. What about this phrase? This seems to be straight racial. This particular racial group cannot come into the assembly of the Lord. Not even for 10 generations, it says. A really strong message. But one of the books of the Bible is all about Ruth, who is a Moabitess. And she comes into, not just into the assembly of God's people, but she finds herself actually in the lineage of King David and the lineage of Jesus. If you read in Matthew chapter 1, she is part of the family tree of Jesus. Yet Deuteronomy says no Moabites can be included. But somehow by the grace of God, when there is a heart response as there was in the case of Ruth, Ruth can be included. Or what about this phrase here? And this is about castration. No one who's been emasculated may enter the assembly of the Lord. What do we make of that? Do you remember the story of the Ethiopian who was a eunuch? And that was part of their culture to enable someone to have a lot of power in the kingdom under the king or queen. And it was obviously came with some benefits, but clearly they knew they were forbidden to come into the assembly of the Lord. But as you know from the book of Acts, Philip meets with the eunuch and leads him to Christ. And the eunuch says, is there any reason now why I can't be baptized? Actually come right into the family of God. And of course, there wasn't any reason. And so he was baptized. This really, really struck me. God's law was clear with a punishment, but God himself was open to receive people who came, who wanted to be in his assembly, and he would forgive, and he would provide grace. And it really, really struck me. The first one is when there has been deliberate sin. Deliberate sin. We're not told that the woman that came and said, was thrown before Jesus had been raped. She hadn't been. She'd been committing adultery. But Jesus does not condemn her. The second one was just by race. The way I was born. And the way that Moabite was born. But although the law in Deuteronomy, which was about the cultural situation for the Jews going into the kingdom they were going into, which was, and that's why the law was set, yet it's clear that how you were born, what you were born, does not cut you off from God's mercy. And then this third picture, something dreadful done to someone, emasculation. Or indeed the next verse, which is equally hard, no one born of a forbidden marriage, nor any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. Some people say that just means illegitimacy. I was really thrilled. About 2 or 3 years ago, I preached a sermon here. I don't know what I said. I said something about all being welcome, and I talked about people who had been born out of marriage. And I didn't know, but there was quite an elderly lady in the congregation who'd been born out of wedlock, and in her generation, that was a great disgrace. It's not even noticed these days, but it was a great disgrace. And she received, she said, a wonderful sense of God in wrapping his arms around her and including her, because she realized that the grace did not exclude her. This verse probably means, actually, not just illegitimate people, but people born, say, as the offspring of incest or as the offspring of a forbidden marriage. And yet, Matthew chapter 1, verse 3, in the genealogy of Jesus, we read that Judah produced a son called Perez in the line of King David and Jesus by sleeping with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. And so God can redeem and does redeem. God works his purposes out. Even though the law is clear, and we'll come on to the aspects of punishment in a second, but even though the law is clear, God's message, it seems to me, is that no one is excluded forever. I'm just put this up. I'm sorry if it's too small for you to read, but I just think it's important that we read this passage, partly because the Lord gave it to me completely unexpectedly as I was preparing this sermon. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them beside those already gathered. Everyone is welcomed into God's kingdom. The excluded are included. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so, surely the message here is God has amazing standards, but God, for those who turn and ask forgiveness, will include all those who feel excluded. And if you're someone who feels that because of your race, or because of your background, or because of your deliberate sin, or because of something that has happened in your life that was done to you, and often this can be things that we had no control over, that somehow you are not worthy of God, then you've got the wrong God, because he says, all are welcome. Whoever believes, everyone who calls, will be saved. But I want us to finish with this particular thought that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 5. Because this whole passage, and the passage we looked at last week as well, talking about the blessings and the curses, tells us that the Lord our God will turn curses into blessings for us because he loves us. Because he loves us. How did he do it? If God is just, if God's law is perfect, if God said, these are my laws, how does he suddenly then overlook and forgive and include? And actually, we find at the very beginning of our first reading, those verses, which are quite horrendous, where it says that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. But in Galatians, Paul tells us this amazing fact. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ redeemed us, having become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree, and Jesus was hung on a tree for us. God gave himself to deal with the curse. And the verse goes on to tell us, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's all of us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. We are all included. And so when we think about someone we exclude from our church, which we might need to do for a while, for a difficult reason, we should never ever say that exclusion is forever. Because God never excludes anyone forever. God is a God who loves, a God who forgives. Of course, we need to see change, we need to see repentance, etc., etc. But God is a God whose love will reach on. And he demonstrated it not because he dismissed the importance of sin, but because he treated it so seriously that he sent his son to be cursed, that we might be blessed, to be cursed, that we might be blessed. We're going to respond now. And I'm going to ask, actually, David and Helena, if you'd just go and sit over in the prayer ministry area. I'm just going to explain what's going to happen. We're going to have a time now of a few moments of silence. And then we're going to listen to, watch on the screen, a song. You probably don't know the song. It doesn't matter. Just follow the words. But what I want us to do in this time is to have a real sense of coming before God with one of three, I would suggest, possible responses to what you've heard today. For some of you, you might just want to give thanks to God in your heart, to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did, taking the curse so I can be blessed. That was a wonderful response. And if that's where it is for you today, just pray that. For some of you, it might be that there is an issue that you need to repent about. Something where you know God is saying, stop doing that, or start to do something which you know you should be doing. And if that's the case, then please make it a prayer between you and God. And if it helps, go and pray prayer ministry about it as well. Someone there can pray with you. But perhaps you're feeling excluded. Excluded from our church? I hope not. But if you are, please still address that. Or perhaps not worthy to come into God's presence. And what he wants to say today is, look, everyone is welcome. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whatever you've done, whatever's been done to you, you are not excluded. And you might also want to go and pray. In the song that we'll have in a minute on the video, there's a phrase which I thought just struck me. He pulls us close with nail-scarred hands into his everlasting arms. And that might be something to help you to see that picture of Jesus being cursed so that we can be blessed. Let's have a few moments of silence, then I'll introduce the video, and then we'll close after that with a song. Let's just bring ourselves into God's presence now.
By grace alone, somehow I stand, where even angels fear to tread. Invited by redeeming love, before the throne of God above, he pulls me close with nail-scarred hands into his everlasting arms. When condemnation grips my heart and Satan tempts me to despair, I hear the voice that scatters fear. Oh, great I am, the Lord is here. Oh, praise the one who fights for me and shields my soul eternally. Boldly I approach your
if the Lord is saying to you that you need to pray through something, perhaps about somewhere you felt excluded, please, during the song or after the song, go and join the couple in the corner for prayer. If we need more people to pray, that's great. But please, if God has been speaking to you about something today, please act upon it. Thank you.